Isn't it true how sickness and times of difficulty and even the painful realities of death help you to see things differently, to pay attention to life differently? It allows us to see our limitations. It allows us to see our mortality. It causes us to slow down. And it also causes us at times to see things in Scripture that we pass over in times of health, in times of prosperity, in times of clear sailing. A case in point here with our text from John chapter 11. We could talk this morning about how this passage is a pivotal passage in the Gospel of John, because it's kind of this point at which Jesus' time had not come, but after this point, it comes into full focus, where the remaining chapters focus on the final week of his life, because this very event sets in motion the plot to kill him. But we want to talk this morning less about the pivotal nature of the passage or kind of its importance in the narrative, but just talk about how it deals with the realities of real life. Now, deep within this passage, we see a confrontation of Jesus with real pain, with real confusion, and ultimately with real faith. Real pain, real confusion, real faith at play here. Real pain. With death comes the reality of pain. Verses 33 to 35, we're told when Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who'd come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved. He was troubled in his spirit. He wanted to know where he'd been kept. And then finally, this shortest of all verses in the Scripture, Jesus wept. Isn't it good to know that Jesus wept? We watch all these silly movies about Jesus, and he comes across as kind of a stoic, unmoved, no passion. Apparently, neither did he cry, neither did he laugh. He was just kind of this wisdom giver who walked around with a stern face as if he'd spent his life sucking on a pickle. Passionless. Isn't that great to know that he wept? Because it gives us that permission to cry, to be moved, particularly in times of great heartache when we see someone going through great pain. And therefore, the assumption that we should not let our emotions be shown isn't a true one. They need to be managed. But in times of great struggle and we walk with someone through the valley of the shadow of death, we should be moved in that. We're handling realities that we were not created for, but are now the result of the fall, result of our walking apart from the Lord. And by crying, Jesus not only reveals how God feels about death, Jesus tells us that he himself is in the midst of what we walk through as well, giving us permission to cry. St. Augustine in his Confessions wrote, in his own life and come to the realities of his own brokenness, he said, "The tears streamed down, and I let them flow as freely as they would, making of them a pillow for my heart, and on them it rested." I've been greatly impacted over the years by a professor of Christian history at Whitworth College. His name is Jerry Sitzer. He wrote a book called A Grace Disguised, and in which he described an event that happened, I believe, in the late 80s, early 90s, in which in a single accident of which he was driving, he were hit by a drunk driver, and he lost his mother, his wife, and one of his four children. And this book is an accounting of the pain that he endured in awful waves of grief, and kind of an accounting of the way in which he walked through that. And he had to come face to face with real pain. And when you read a book like that, you're never the same again. You have someone go through such unimaginable pain. Jesus is moved by the pain that Mary and Martha go through. It's painful. painful for him, painful for them, should be painful for us. And it's good to know that when Jesus comes into real pain, he shares that. In his own tears, he wept with them. It was not a show. It was not so the cameras could be on him when he arrives. It was really how he felt. Jesus shares in our pain and in our struggles. But with pain, inevitably comes the reality of confusion that we feel, that we have real confusion. It's perplexing to us and how pain and heartache can somehow be a part of the purposes of God, or how is it that he could even redeem this? It asks us to ask hard questions. Martha asked Jesus, "You know, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that God will give you whatever you ask." But in other words, what she's saying here is, why didn't you come earlier? Why did this unfold the way it was? We've seen you do so many very things, and now you're late to this party, and it's really to our disadvantage. In verse 32, Mary asked Jesus the same thing. "If you'd have been here, Lord, he wouldn't have died." Kind of a why question. The crowd asks questions, right? Some are thinking, look how we love the family, but then others are asking another question. You know what? He opened the eyes of the blind man, we read last chapter. He couldn't prevent this from happening. They're hard questions. Questions that I'm sure that you've asked in your own life as well. Most of us have. Trying to make sense of the realities that we go through. Nicholas Wolterstorff is another theologian at Yale. And he lost his son at the age of 25 to a mountain climbing accident. And he wrote in a book that he wrote as well called Lament for a Son. He said this, he goes, "I cannot fit it all together. I have no explanation. I can do nothing else than endure in the face of this deepest and most painful of mysteries. For I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I also believe that my son's life was cut off in its prime. I cannot fit these pieces together. I'm at a loss. To the most agonizing question I have ever asked, I do not know the answer. I do not know why God would watch him fall. I do not know why God would watch me wounded. I cannot even guess." A confusion that Jesus enters into. And you know what? He doesn't just explain it away. Jesus doesn't come into confusion and say, "Well, let me give you a 5-point sermon on how I can make it all clear for you." He doesn't do this. There's no kind of plans of self-improvement in the way that he teaches. He enters into confusion, offering not points of wisdom, but himself. That the only hope that they have is himself. That the only kind of answer that can rise above the confusing questions that they will continue to have until all is said and done is himself. Which is why that in the midst of pain, in the midst of confusion, there is always this opportunity for faith. So finally we reach the point of real faith. It is in fact in our most difficult of times where the promises of God become the most clearest. Now, in the midst of her despair, Martha, after saying, "If you could have been here, you could have stopped," she says these the most amazing words. When Jesus asks, "Do you really believe that I am the resurrection and the life?" She says, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you're the Christ. I believe that you're the Son of God who has come into the world." How was she able to say this? Lazarus hadn't even been raised yet. She did not get an answer to the question of why Jesus hadn't come. What allowed her to believe was really the presence of Jesus and the promise that he gave to her, saying, "Listen, Yes, your brother has died, but I want you to know that I am the resurrection and the life. Every word there is important. I am. It's the Greek word for God. I am. Remember from Moses at the burning bush? Who are you? I am. In other words, Jesus is no mere man. Jesus is God incarnate here speaking to Martha. He's not an ordinary human being. He is the Messiah in human flesh. And then next, Jesus calls himself the resurrection, an important word. Because Jesus is referring to the resurrection at the last day when the dead will be raised imperishable. Martha already knew about this reality. And the unique thing about Jesus Christ is that he comes in and he redefines this in a unique way. Because good Jewish people, who at least from the Pharisee perspective, not the Sadducees, who didn't believe that there was life after death, good Pharisees believed, yeah, someday at the end there's going to be a resurrection. Jesus comes along and he himself rises from the dead in the midst of human history, showing that he himself was the Messiah, the one sent from God. And in Jesus' day, here's why this is important. There were many of those who were good followers of the law who believed that their obedience to the law would simply be the means by which they would be raised again at the last day. In fact, Rabbi Hillel, a contemporary of Jesus, said that, listen, if a man has obtained a good reputation, if he has something of value, well, that's something of value. But if he has gained for himself the good following of the law, he has gained for himself life in the world to come. In other words, you do good in your life, you get a reward. Well, things haven't changed much, have they? You hear this constantly, that if we just become good people, we will receive a good resurrection, which of course raises a whole host of other problems. Well, okay, if we're good persons, when do we know how much good is enough? When do we know how much good is necessary to please God? Do you simply have to do better than the person sitting next to you in the pew? What if you had a tough start in this life? You came from a terrible family, came from hard knocks in your life. Are all those years going to be counted against you as you go? Maybe there's grading on the curve. No, when Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life, he's not dismissing such hopeless thinking. Instead, he's telling us that the hope of the resurrection is not our obedience, it's not our following of the law, it's rather the hope that comes through Jesus Christ doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. It is a guarantee of his love never to be taken from us, a love that is willing to suffer with us. Oh death, where is your sting? Oh hell, where is your victory? We sang earlier today. The resurrection that Jesus comes to offer is the one that is found in him and in him alone. And what he's going to show this day with Lazarus is that he will be raised in front of their eyes, not merely as a favor to the family, nor merely as a sign of his obedience for being faithful to God. He gets a break this time in life. The whole point of this resurrection story is what Jesus says right there, so that they may see the people around us asking those questions in the midst of their pain, in the midst of their confusion, that Jesus is the one who he says he is, that he is the resurrection, that he is the life, that he can be trusted. And this resurrection that will happen to Lazarus this day will not be like the one that will be offered to us. For Lazarus was raised to again die. But when we believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, when we believe in him, we will never die. But there will be a resurrection forever, but it is done only by virtue of his mercy and his grace. Therefore, finally, Jesus is offering more than just eternity with God. He's offering, with that last word, life. I'm the resurrection. I'm the one who came to die for you, to rise again, to show you that life eternal is yours but I'm also your life now. I am the resurrection and the life. It's a life that comes from being born again, born from above, from Him. It's a life that is free from the law. It is a life that is free from worrying about God's wrath striking you when you stumble and fall. It is a life that allows you to live forgiven and free, no longer carrying the past upon your back, but pressing forward in life into this glorious future that He has made for you. It allows you to see your pain differently. It allows you to see your grief differently. As Paul would write, we do not mourn like those who have no hope. Why is that? Because Jesus is our life. We see it differently now. It is not the end of the road. It is not that which is without hope. Christ is our life. Christ now gives us new life. I'm going to try to recount a quote that didn't make it on my printout this morning. But it's a writer, a Lutheran writer named Timothy Wenger, who described a situation when he had lost his wife. And as he was in the receiving line for people coming into the service, he had a friend reach over and whisper in his ear very quietly, saying, just remember, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And it so surprised him that he was amazed that he would say this, because what his friend didn't know that he had chosen that particular text to be the text to be read for his wife's funeral. And in the midst of the grief that he went through in the days and the months and the years ahead, the only thing that he could hold on to in the pain that he was experiencing, the only thing he could hold on to in the confusion of losing his wife he felt before her time, was simply holding to a promise in his ears, spoken by a friend, but it just as well was spoken by Jesus. I am the resurrection, and I am the life. That my life is in His hands, that one day I will see again those who will be raised with Him. But yet even now, He is my life. He helps to make sense of my pain. He helps me endure my confusion. He promised me His presence every day simply because of what He's done. And we hold on to that promise not because after He gave that promise, He raised Lazarus from the dead. We hold on to that promise because a week later, He would be crucified, died, and raised again once and for all to show us His defeat of death, His conquering of evil, and His promise that life everlasting now and life to come was ours to hold on to. Friends, this is the good news. Jesus enters into your world of real pain, real confusion, but He invites you to experience real faith, because that's where real faith happens, is when it holds on to the promises of God and the realities of the life that we live. You're invited to believe that this morning, that He is who He says He is, the Son of God. I am the resurrection and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Let's pray. Lord, we come to You, and You know us inside and out. And we thank You that You weep with us in the midst of our pain. We know that You stand with us in the midst of our confusion, not having given us all the answers. But we ask that You would invite us into real faith, that we would really believe that. We would really come to Him and say, Lord, just like Martha did, I believe You are the Son of God. I believe that You are the one who has come into the world, the Messiah, to save us. I believe You are the resurrection and the life. Help us to hold dearly to this. We give You grace. Thanks for Your grace in this light. We pray in Jesus' name and pray together as He taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please stand.